Last week, we looked very carefully at radiometric dating methods that are based on unprovable assumptions. And when one sees extremely long periods or ancient periods of time suggested for the age of the Earth, we find that they're based upon those type dating methods. These unprovable assumptions include the idea that the specimen being tested originally had no daughter elements, and that the specimens must have been in a closed system, that they must have been preserved from any outside influence, and over a period of millions or billions of years, it's hard to imagine that even being possible. Another assumption that's made is that the current atmospheric and solar conditions have been consistent throughout time, that there has been no change. The idea of uniformitarianism is the theory that argues that the present is the key to the past, and that all things are continuing today as they have always been. That there has never been a worldwide cataclysmic event that could have changed anything, and there's some problems with that. One of the problems with that is the lack of erosion evidence between strata. One author said, or illustrated this way, he said, when making a multi-layer cake, the adjoining surface between layers is smooth. If you made your cake outside over several weeks, waiting several days between new layers, and leaving the cake open to the elements in the meantime, the surface of each layer would exhibit the indicators of time, the decay, loss of cake from scavengers, erosion from rainwater, and on it could go. Similarly, if geologic strata are formed over millions of years, the surface between adjoining layers would not be smooth, but would exhibit proof of time passing in the form of, for instance, erosional and depositional surfaces. But the layers enlarge at the Grand Canyon, for example, they display smooth contact surfaces, which indicates a rapid deposition without enough time for erosion. And we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But those surfaces which show evidence of erosion match the type of erosion that would be predicted if the lower surface had not yet lithified when a rapid erosion event occurred above the surface prior to further rapid deposition. The bottom line of all of that is that the Grand Canyon exhibits evidence of a young Earth. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. The next thing I want to mention, though, is polystrate fossils. And the word polystrate is one that is shunned by some. They say it's only used of creationists and not of geologists. And that's not completely true, but creationists probably do use it more. But what is a polystrate fossil? A polystrate fossil is one that goes through several layers of strata that were claimed to have been laid down over millions of years. It's perhaps the most widely used argument for a millions of year old Earth historically has been the rock layers of the geologic column. It would take millions of years for the thousands of meters of material beneath us to accumulate and lithify, so the argument goes, but is that true? Well, a polystrate fossil, a fossil that is called by that name, is a single fossil that spans more than one geologic stratum. Many polystrate tree trunk fossils have been discovered, as well as a baleen whale, a swamp plants, and even a catfish. Polystrate fossils prove that both the rock layers of the geologic column and the surfaces between them do not require millions of years of slow and gradual accumulation and lithification. After all, how could a tree escape its inevitable decay while sticking out of the ground for millions of years with its roots dead and lithified, while it waited to slowly be covered with sediment? Have you ever walked through the forest? Have you ever seen a tree that has fallen, or a tree that has been cut down and just left to lie on the ground? If you saw that when you were very young and you are now a little bit older and you go back and look at that tree, what do you expect to find? Do you expect it to find it in perfect condition, or do you expect to find it rotting away or being destroyed? Well, that's what you would actually find. Polystrate fossils provide evidence that the rock strata that they have formed rapidly, fast enough to preserve the organic materials before their decay. And in this case, we're talking about trees. On the screen, you'll see two photos of a fossilized polystrate tree. And this is from the Kettle Coal Mines near Cookeville, Tennessee. There are many more that have been found worldwide, and some of them are actually upside down in the strata, which appears to indicate that the tree was floating upside down when it was deposited and covered. Well, another thing, what about the Earth's magnetic field? Dr. T.G. Barnes, who is well known for his unique research in this area, has shown that at the known decay rate of the Earth's magnetic field, it will be depleted in about 3,900 years. Well, this is interesting, but if you calculate backwards using the current rate of decay, and if the present is the key to the past, that would be the way to do it, right? Okay, if you do that, the Earth could not have been remained intact for the past 10,000 years or up to that point because of the tremendous currents which would have existed. And by the way, the Earth's magnetic field is caused by a tremendous amount of current that is flowing through the Earth's core. But if at the current rate it had increased back to that 10,000 year period, the Earth would have ruptured. And this is a problem for evolution, but it's not a problem for creation if the Earth is a young Earth. I mentioned the Grand Canyon a little bit earlier. I want to mention the Grand Canyon, but also the Little Grand Canyons. You remember I've told you before about Mount St. Helens, that it erupted on May the 18th, 1980, and that it spewed ash and water and gases over 10 miles into the atmosphere. In fact, the chickens in Yakima, Washington went to roost because of the darkness, even though it was noon on Sunday. But Mount St. Helens changed the opinion of many geologists. It had long been proposed that the Grand Canyon formed over millions of years at the rate of 1 foot every 2,000 years. The composition of the layers and the placement of fossils did not seem to support the theory, but it was assumed based on the idea that past events must be measured at current rates. However, Mount St. Helens exploded with a force equivalent to 440 million tons of TNT, which was equivalent to 30,000 Hiroshima atomic bombs. As terrible as this sounds, it should be noted that the last big explosion at Yellowstone was 2,000 times stronger, so remember that next time you go on vacation. Mount St. Helens deposited layers of sediment over 600 feet thick, which blocked the lake's usual drainage path into the Toutle River. Then on March the 19th, 1982, a small eruption around the summit of Mount St. Helens caused a mud flow that was 20 miles long. The mud flow pooled behind the debris dam and sent mud flowing over the west end of the big steam pit, and the flow quickly cut a canyon that was 140 feet deep. This canyon has been called the Little Grand Canyon because it appears to be 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. This canyon also contains numerous layers of strata, demonstrating that catastrophic events can cause great geologic structures like the Grand Canyon very quickly. Well, what about dendrochronology? Everybody knows what that is, right? If you know what that is, raise your hand. I don't see any hands. Dendrochronology, the measurement of tree rings, the dating of a tree by the rings. It's the careful measurement and observation of a tree's annual growth rings and their patterns. You know, the great sequoias have been thought to be the oldest living trees on Earth for many years. However, a bristlecone pine found at nearly 10,000 feet, according to its rings, began growing more than 4,600 years ago. Scientists are said to have wondered why these oldest living things on our planet apparently had time to develop only one generation standing at that age since the calculated time of the Genesis flood. One author said there is no record of a tree or of any living thing being older than any reasonable date for the deluge. And by that he was meaning the Genesis flood. Well, there are other methods. There is the sediment deposition and how much is currently being deposited, for example, into the Gulf of Mexico. And if the Earth were billions of years old, then New Orleans would be several miles inland, to say the least. The salinity of the oceans, the amount of salt that's being deposited there, the hydrogen in the universe, the helium in the Earth's atmosphere, all of these things indicate a young Earth. But let's switch gears just a little bit. Let's look at the genealogies that are found in the Bible. There's our list found in Genesis 5, Genesis 11, 1 Chronicles 1, Matthew 1, and Luke 3. But we want to be sure tonight to note that genealogy and chronology are not the same. A genealogical list does not necessarily include chronology. And a chronological list does not necessarily have to include complete genealogy. However, Genesis chapter 5, Genesis 11, and 1 Chronicles 1 come very close to providing both. But there are some issues, and we need to be honest and notice them. But these and other inspired passages clearly demonstrate that human existence goes back to the very week of creation. That's one thing for sure. They limit man's existence and therefore the earth's existence to thousands, not millions of years. Think about this. From our present time back to the time of Christ is 2,000 years. There's nobody who disagrees with that. From the time of Christ back to Abraham is around 2,000 years, and no one disagrees with that. There are 20 generations between Abraham and Adam, some with much longer lifespans than others. However, the chronology of the generations yields a number that is still in the base, basically within that 2,000-year range. Well, some have argued that there are great gaps in the genealogical records listed in the Bible, but let's look at what we've just noticed. Again, everyone agrees from Christ back to that from present day back to the birth of Christ is around 2,000 years, and that between Christ and Abraham is 2,000 years. So, therefore, the only place that gaps of millions or billions of years could be inserted is between Abraham and Adam. Well, there are 20 generations between Abraham and Adam, according to Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, 10 from Adam to Noah, 10 from Shem to Abraham. Now, there are some who say, well, you know, that's not right. Gleason Archer, for example, who is usually assumed to be a great biblical scholar, and in many ways he is, but he's made an interesting comment there. He said, schematically, that's too similar to Matthew chapter 1, where there are 14 and 14 and 14 generations, and to say that there's 10 generations before the flood and then 10 generations after the flood, he said, you know, that's just, it's too similar to Matthew, so I believe there must be more generations. Well, one of the things he says from this is that by believing there would be more generations that are not listed, it means that man could have been on the earth 20 to 30,000 years. Well, what else does the Bible say about this? Well, in Jude 14, we find that Jude states that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, which is exactly what Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 5. That leaves us with only 13 generations where gaps of millions or billions of years might be inserted, except that Genesis chapter 5 begins with Adam and continues through Noah's son Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then Genesis 11 picks up with Shem and continues down to Abraham. Thus, there really are no generations that we can find which, or maybe we should say where, multiple generations could be inserted. Well, Gleason Archer once again says, well, oh no, that can't be right, because in Luke 3 and verse 36, there is another person mentioned that's not mentioned in any of the Old Testament texts. His name is Chaanan. He is mentioned twice in Luke's text, the son of Arphaxad and the son of Enos. We know, however, that this is a copyist error that was introduced around 200 to 220 AD. And if you want the documentation on that, I'll be glad to provide it for you. It's abundant. But Archer argues from this, well, if this was really a generation that wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament, then if there's one generation, there could be hundreds of generations and men could have been upon the earth for thousands of years. Well, first of all, his contention or his premise is false because there's no missing generation that we can find in the first place. And secondly, Genesis 11:11 through 13 clearly states that Selah was the direct descendant of Arphaxad, not the unknown Chaanan of Luke 3. And Moses wrote that Arphaxad begat. In other words, he fathered Selah, which is quite different from the statement that Luke uses, calling someone the son of. Well, we know that a person can be called the son of someone else, and he could be several generations away. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll find that in that place. But back in Genesis 11, the implication is, at least, that there were no gaps, that this was the literal next generation after each one that was listed. Now, that being said, there is room for a limited number of additional years based upon the language of Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. As we've said before, a genealogy is not a chronology, and sometimes in a surface reading of this, we'll make assumptions that we'll find out later on are not true, and some of them will involve age, and we're going to notice two of them tonight because we don't have time for much more. But the first example involves Noah. The Bible says in Genesis 5 and verse 32 that Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, first of all, these were not triplets. And Shem, even though he's listed first, was not the firstborn. Well, why was he listed first? More than likely because of his place in the Messianic line. Because you will find in the genealogies that what's happening is that a line is being drawn from the first Adam to the second Adam, which is Christ. And it shows that that messianic line is unbroken. This statement in Genesis 5 verse 32 merely informs us that Noah was 500 years old when he fathered the first of three sons. Genesis 10:21 reveals that Japheth was the elder of the three boys. Well, what about Shem? When was he born then? What difference does it make? Well, it's interesting. Shem was born, we can figure or we can deduce, when Noah was approximately 503 years old. Here's how we can tell. Genesis 7 and verse 6 says that Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. And in Genesis 8:13, we're told that it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth and Noah removed the covering of the ark. All right, so now we're at the 601st year of Noah's life. All right, Genesis 11 and verse 10. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Okay, 2 years after the flood would be when Noah was 603 years old. Remember, flood came when he was 600. He was in the ark 600, for a year. According to our calculations, 375 days. So approximately a year, and then this was another 2 years, so that's 603. Well, when Noah was 603 years old, Shem was 100 years old. So if you go back 100 years, you find that Noah would have been 503 when he was born, or when he had been begotten, in this case, when he was born. So if we want to crunch the numbers, the flood lasted a year, approximately a year. Shem was 100 years old 2 years after the flood ended. Therefore, Shem was 97 when the flood began. We can crunch the numbers another way. The flood began when Noah was 600 years old. Shem was 97 when the flood began. Therefore, Noah would have been around 503 when Shem was born. If you look at the chart up on the screen, I put this here because to me, it's easier to see this on a timeline. But if we can establish a time, which we can, when the flood had ended and when Shem was said to be 100 years old, we know that was in the 603rd year of Noah's life. And so you just back up 100 years and Noah was 503. Well, no problem, right? That's easy. Okay, so how many years would this add to the age of the earth when we realize that a surface reading may have caused us to assume that Shem was the firstborn when he was not? Even with that, how many years would this add to the age of the earth? Millions? Billions? No, it adds three. Three whole years. So even when we look at mistakes made by assumptions, we don't find any room for a billions-year-old earth. Well, let's do one final example. Let's look at somebody that we all know very well, and that's Abram. In Genesis 11 and verse 26, the Bible says, "Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Now at first glance, once again, we might think that Abram was the firstborn of Terah. However, these were not triplets, and Abram was not the firstborn. How do we know that? It's easy. We've got to look at three different passages, but it's easy to determine. First of all, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 4, we're told that Abram left Haran when his father Terah died. Abram departed Haran when he was 75 years old, Genesis 12 and verse 4. And Terah was 205 when he died, Genesis 11 and verse 32. Now put those together. Think about this for just a minute. Abram left Haran when his father died. He was 75 when that happened, and Terah was 205 when he died. Well, the math is simple, right? Subtract 75 from 205, and you'll find out how old Terah was when Abraham was born, and it was what? 130. You see the chart? You see, you've got this common marker right here, and that was the departure of Abram from Haran, which happened when Terah died at 205. Abram was 75 at that point in time. 75 from 205 gives us the age of Terah when he was born, which was 130. Genesis 11:26 simply informs us that Terah was 70 years old when he fathered the first of three sons. Abraham, again, or Abram, rather, it was likely mentioned first because of the messianic line. Okay, so how many years would that age add to the age of the earth? Billions of years or millions of years? No, it would have added 60. 60 years. So far when we've looked at both of these examples, we found that we might have added 63 years perhaps to the age of the earth. There are some others that we could mention tonight, but they're insignificant. And the point is this: a genealogy is not a chronology. And we need to understand that, and we need to be honest with the numbers. But even when you consider that, you cannot come to millions or billions of years with gaps in these genealogies. There may be scores of years, or there may be up 200 or 300 or 500 or 600 years which could be accounted for this way, but it still indicates a young earth. And so while it is true that others are listed first because of their place in the messianic line when they were not firstborn, the number of years added to the age of the earth are too small to be a factor. The best evidence that we've looked at or that we've tried to consider in the last 2 weeks indicates that the age of the earth is somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years. It actually is a lot tighter than that. It's probably 6,000 to 7,000. But we want to be fair with our calculations. But you know, that's not really the problem. A few years ago, someone observed a French scientist and an American scientist in 1979 observed that the physical size of they found a way to measure what they could see as the apparent size of the sun, and it was shrinking. And they calculated that at that rate, a few thousand years ago, or if you went especially back into the millions of years, that there would have come a time where the earth would have actually been engulfed, you know, by the sun. Since that time, it has been found out that it was shrinking for a time, but then it was growing in this visible measurement. But there's so many other things involved in the sun. The amount of material that's being used, the heat that's being produced. Science tells us that as a star ages, like our, which is our sun, as a star, that as a star ages, it actually gets hotter. And some are beginning to consider that a few thousand years ago, the temperature of the Earth's atmosphere was probably 2 to 3, if not more, degrees cooler than it is right now. Well, that's interesting in light of some of the current debates that are going on. But you know, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus created the universe, the earth, all life, that he created all of those things, John 1:1-4. Hebrews writer tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. The Bible also tells us that there is coming a day when the Lord, and it will be by the power of the word of the Lord, that all of this will be destroyed. Look at 2 Peter 3. Beginning at verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, and the word here implies the very atomic structure of everything in our universe, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So what we glean from this is, in spite of all of the unrest that is in the world and the powerful weapons that the world possesses and that governments possess, one thing that a Christian knows and one assurance that a Christian has is that though man may destroy a lot of things on this planet, man will not bring time to an end. the one who by the power of his word created this universe and by the power of his word upholds this universe is the same one who by the power of his word will destroy this universe when he chooses the time is right. And there are no signs that of his second coming. There are no signs that will point our way to predicting a time or setting a date for the second coming of the Lord. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus went over this repeatedly. And he said, watch and be ready. He said that when he comes, it will be as a thief in the night. He said that no one knows when he's coming, not even him. The only one that knew was the Father which is in heaven. So people today who set dates and see signs, Matthew 24, the signs that were there were for the destruction of Jerusalem, not the end of the world in the first place. But Jesus said, you're not going to know, but when I choose to end it all, I will. Here's the point. The Lord has been patient, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He doesn't want any of us to perish. Are we going to be ready? If he chooses for the world to end tonight, or 1,000 years or 100,000 years from now, I'm not going to worry about the sun overwhelming the earth or any of those things. If he could, when he created the sun, he created it to last as long as he needed it to last. So there's not a problem with that. The problem is, am I ready tonight? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would repent of sins, confess your faith in him, and be buried with him in baptism, you can know that your sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. If you live faithfully, you can know that heaven will be your home. If that's your choice and you're not prepared, why not make preparation tonight? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?